Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. We'll read verses 36 through 40 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 36 through 40. First Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 through 40. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. And let's finish on verse 40 together. Ready? Let all things be done decently and in order. I'll read one other verse to you. You need not turn there. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you that your presence is obviously here. The Holy Spirit of God, please do that which only you can do, and that is speak to the heart, to the mind, and to the spirit of each and every person in this room. Lord, so often we pray and ask that from you that we would have a good day. Lord, I pray that what is done in this room on this property today would give you a good day, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Two verses, I'll point your attention to them again. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Then we read together from 1 Corinthians 14:40 where it says, let all things be done decently and in order. I'll tell you what prompted me to prepare this sermon. I had been preaching at a conference in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina area. I was waiting in front of the hotel, sitting on a little bench, and they were getting ready to take me over to a preaching service. As I sat there, I'd watch people come and go out of the hotel. A man and his wife were standing there. He had evidently forgotten something in their room. He said to his wife, get the pickup truck, take it over so I can hook it up to our trailer. They had a pull-behind trailer. Man went in. I watched the woman go over, get the pickup truck. She pulled that pickup truck. She pulled the front end of it up to the back end of the trailer. Well, she didn't back it in to the tang where you would hook it up to the back of the truck. But she pulled it right in there and got out of the truck, went around, got to the passenger side, and figured the deed had been done. Well, I was watching, and I thought this ought to be interesting. He come hustling along, and they were evidently in a hurry, and he come hustling along, and she even stepped out of the truck to help him hook up that trailer. The only problem was the front of the trailer was pulled up, or the front of the truck was pulled up to the back of the trailer. He come out, and he looked at it, and he said, woman, you've got the cart before the horse. And he got in it and backed it up and went back around and backed it in to where he could hook up to his ball hitch that trailer. And I thought, boy, that right there pictures a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians tend to get the cart before the horse. The Bible tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. Then the Bible tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That word ordered by the Lord that doesn't just mean God commands that we have good steps. God is saying you need to get your steps in the proper order. This old saying, the cart before the horse, that's what I've entitled my sermon this morning, don't get your cart before your horse. That old saying is a common sense statement about doing things in proper order. Much like you're not supposed to have the tail wagging the dog. The dog's supposed to wag the tail. When it talks about don't get your cart before the horse, it means you put something in front that ought to be behind. Now, if you think about it for a second, you've never seen a horse behind a cart with its hooves on the back of the cart pushing the cart. the horse goes in front of the cart because that's the proper order. Then you hook the cart up to the horse and the horse pulls the cart. But some of us in our Christianity tend to get things out of order. You know, many of life's problems are the result of getting your spiritual cart before your horse. Think through this with me just a little bit today. You don't put your shoes on, then put your socks on. And if you do it, it's not working well for you, I'm sure. You don't put hairspray on and then get your hair in place. Now, those of you that have hair. You don't wash your clothes and then put the detergent in the washing machine. You don't sweep the carpet, then put a sweeper bag in a sweeper. You don't eat the deer, then shoot it. You don't turn the car left and afterwards turn your turn signal on. At least you're not supposed to. You don't eat your fried chicken leg and then salt the empty bone. You don't give a Christmas gift to the receiver and then afterwards take it back and wrap it. You don't push your lawnmower all over the yard and then afterwards start it. You don't shave and afterwards put shaving cream on. You don't walk into someone's home and then ring the doorbell. You might do it once, but you may never do it again. You may die. Look, you'll understand this. Those of you that these illustrations are too deep for you, you'll get this one. You don't belch and then eat. I'd recommend you not spit, then roll the window down. You don't cut the board, then measure it. You know, no matter how many times you keep cutting, it's not getting any longer, I'll promise you. You don't eat dessert and then your salad, though I'm not sure that's doctrinally pure. You don't fry the egg and then take it out of the shell. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." If things are not kept in order, they will not be decent. Decent meaning manageable, and virtually the word decent there, it's from the word descent. It's talking about things being done in their proper descent, starting with the most important and then next important, etc. In other words, don't get your cart before your horse. My dad used to say to me, "Son, don't get your britches in an uproar." He's telling me, don't impatiently get things out of order. Slow down and do it right, and do it right the first time. I believe many people are unsuccessful in life because they're not organized in life, and I think that is also true in regard to our Christian lives. I think if we could get our Christian lives in order, then we would be more successful. I think a major part of organization is doing things in the order that they're to be done, and who better than God to tell us the order for successful Christianity? I'm going to give you some for instances today. My sermon is not going to be dynamic. If you're one that can't pay attention because of your own character, you may struggle a little bit today. But I am going to tell you some things that God gives us. He says to us, here's the order. And I feel like sometimes we get our spiritual cart before our horse. And if you'll learn to do God, the things that God wants of you, if you'll do them in the proper order, they will result with the proper result. But many times, you and I as Christians, we want a particular result from God, but we don't follow His order. Therefore, we don't get the result. Then we're mad at God. I think God looks down and says, if you would have done it my way in the first place, you could have got what you wanted. Right. But you didn't do it my way. And as silly as it may seem, you do not fry the egg and then take it out of the shell. There are some things that God has said. Some of you Christians, you've got your spiritual cart before your horse. You want something of me, or you're expecting a certain type of success, but you won't follow the order that I've given you. And as much common sense as it makes to me and to you that you don't shave and then put the shaving cream on afterwards, that same common sense, God looks at the Christian life and says, I told you to do it this way, and you didn't, so you're not going to get the end result that you wanted. For instance, I believe that this thing of happiness or joyfulness, there's a way to get it, but you're going to have to get things in proper order. You don't get your joy cart before your horse. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, that word blessed there would be equivalent to a combination of our word happiness or joy. And God here is saying to me and to you, blessed is the man that... Now, he's about to tell us how we can get to the end result called blessed. He's about to tell us how we can get happiness and joy. Now listen, there are some of you who say, "I just want to be happy. I just want to have joy." And you don't even say, "God, give me joy." Here he's telling you the process by which you may arrive at the end result of joy. But you're going to have to follow his process. Don't get your spiritual cart before your horse. Some of you demand joy, but you didn't take the steps to getting to joy. Notice it says, blessed. Now, again, that word happy or joyful is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. God said, before you're going to have joy, you're going to have to stop walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're going to have to stop letting the ungodly advise you. Stop letting the ungodly give you advice. Stop watching and listening to the advice of the ungodly, whether it's on television, whether it's on the radio. God said, if you want the end result of blessedness or joy or happiness in your life, you're going to have to stop getting your advice from the wrong people. Then he said, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That's the people you're spending your time with. First of all, God said, if you want to end up with joy, happiness, or a blessed attitude or atmosphere in life, you had better make sure that you stop getting your counsel from the wrong people. Secondly, you're going to have to stop standing around with people that don't love the Lord and stop hanging around with people that don't love God. That's what he said. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. You say, I want joy. God says, stop getting your advice from the wrong people. Stop running with the wrong people. And we're getting you toward where you can have a life full of joy. So he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression that's taking place here. First of all, we see that you're walking with someone, then you're standing with someone, now you're sitting with someone, and God said the people you've been walking with, standing with, and now sitting with, you need to separate from them because you're never going to have the end result called joy until you stop seeking counsel from the wrong people, stop running around with the sinners. Now it's talked about sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now you're critical, and you have a critical attitude. You're known for being critical, and you say, well, where'd you get that? Well, you've been seeking your counsel from the wrong people. You've been running with the wrong people. Sure, you're going to have a bad attitude, and you're going to have a scornful or a critical attitude. So there's some of you say, I want joy. Then you're going to have to stop your critical attitude, because that's what God said. He said, I want joy. You won't get it unless you come by the steps that God has given us. Remember, he said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Don't get your spiritual cart before the horse. You say, I want joy. All right, this is what you do. Stop walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You say, I want joy. God said that you stop running around with those people that don't love God. He said, you want joy? All right, you need to stop criticizing those things that are good and those things that are right. Get your attitude changed. You see, the horse or the driving force that produces joy, God said, I can show you how you can have this blessedness in your life, but there's three steps to getting there. If you don't follow those three steps, you won't have joy. Without these ingredients lived in this order, there will be no real happiness. Some of you, you just got saved. And you say, boy, I like coming to the church, and I like the happy atmosphere, and I want that in my life. Well, we want you to have that too, but here's what you'll end up having to do. You'll have to share in some of the happy atmosphere of the other Christians that have taken these three steps. You may have to share in their blessedness until you get yours straightened out. You say, well, I come to church, and I'm so happy. But I go home and I'm so miserable. Well, let me ask you a question. When you're at home, are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Are you standing in the way of sinners? Are you sitting in the seat of the scornful? You can come and be around our joy, but if you want your own, you'll have to get it the same way we got it, and that is through God's process. Don't get your spiritual cart before your horse.
Say, this is what I want. Then you'll get it the same way the rest of us got it. You'll pay the price. You'll do what God said. That's the way the Bible works. How about answered prayer? Let's not get our cart before our horse then. Everybody say, I want God to answer my prayer. Well, then don't get your cart before your horse. Listen to this verse. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Yeah, how many people take the last part of that verse and say, well, I'll pray, God give me what I want. That's not what he said. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and then it shall be done unto you. Don't get your desires for answered prayer cart before your horse. You see, there's an order. Notice he said in that verse first, he said, if you abide in me. That is a prerequisite to getting the answer to prayer. He said, if you abide in me, you live in me. That word abide is like the word abode. That means you live. That means 24-7. 24-7, you live with God. 24-7, you're walking in the presence of God. That's a, you don't get answered prayer by coming to church on Sunday and putting on your religious smile, then walking out on Monday and living like the devil all week long, coming back and doing the social thing down at the church. I went down to the church to be with God's people, and you act religious on Sunday, but you act like the devil on Monday. You won't get your prayers answered that way. He said, if you abide in me. That's first step. Then he said, and if my words abide in you. What's that mean? Words live in me. God's word lives in me. Hey, the word abide here, it's talking about like living at your house, and it's not like a hotel. God is saying to us, if you want me to answer your prayer, you don't check into the church when you're godly living like a hotel, then check out when you want and go do what you want. He said, you check in, you live there, you love there. That's what you're all about. You don't spend your week debating whether or not you want to live for God. You're lock, stock, and barrel, sold out to God 24-7. You're going to abide in him and let his words abide in you. Then he said, you come out. Ask me for what you want. I'll give you what you want. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you have your answered prayer cart before your horse? There are people in here, you say, well, I came to church, and they told me in Sunday school class to pray and get my prayers answered, and I didn't get what I want. What's wrong with God? Nothing wrong with God. Something wrong with you. So I want my prayers answered. Then you abide in him and let his words abide in you, and then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Without these qualities lived in this order, you won't get your prayers answered like you want. So I want what? I want this prayer answered. Then do the same thing the rest of us did. You pay the price to get your prayers answered. That's all there is to it. You say, I need something. I need something from God. Well, you may need to go to some of the people that are willing to abide in him and let his words abide in them. Maybe they can get their prayers answered for you. But until you do what we do to get our prayers answered, you're not going to get yours answered. So I don't like that. You'll come God's way or no way, buddy. Don't get your cart before your horse. How about the thing of receiving, getting? You say, I want some things. I want to get some things. I want to receive some things. The Christian life is an abundant life, and I want that abundance. I want to be a receiver. I want to be a recipient of all the marvelous things. My Father, he's the God, and he's a king of the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns the hills. And we hear all that and say, I'm going to start getting some of that. Okay. I want you to have it. But there's an order. See, most of us want to receive first. You don't get to receive first. God's got an order. Luke chapter 6, verse number 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Notice there, don't get your receiving cart before your horse. There is a prerequisite to receiving. Say, what is it? Giving. You say, I want to receive. God said, you must give. So I want to receive first. God said, you must give first. And I'll tell you, God wins. God wants you to make the first move. He said, give, and it shall be given unto you. You see, you plant the seed, then the tomato plant, brings forth its fruit. If you don't plant the seed, you don't get the fruit. You don't eat the chicken bone, then salt the empty bone. You have to understand, this is God's way of doing things. God has an order. Man doesn't get to choose the order. God's already chosen the order. So the order is, God says, you give, then it shall be given unto you. And so step number one is we give, then God gives back. In other words, you give your tithe, God gives back. Look, folks, I don't say this. I'm not trying to raise money this morning. But let me tell you something. There are people in here, you say, God, help me. Help me pay my bills. I can't pay my mortgage. I can't pay this. I can't pay that. God, help me. God looks down, and I don't want to hurt you or offend you. God's not obligated to do anything if you won't tithe. He said, but if he'd get me out of this, I'd start tithing. You've got your cart before your horse. You've got your cart before your horse. The Bible commands that we give a tithe. The Bible commands that we give an offering. Now, you say, I want God to give to me. I want God to help pay my bills. I want God to bail me out. I want God to meet my needs. God said, the proper order is give, and it shall be given unto you. He actually even then gives us the quantities and percentages of what he expects. He didn't even leave it for us to guess at. He said, look, I'm going to make it easy. You do this, I'll do that. It's not unreasonable. You say, I want someone to love me, Brother Owens. Give, and it shall be given unto you. So I want somebody to care about me. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Did you know the banks and the stock market, they work this very way? You can't go down to the bank and say, give me all my dividends, then I'll give you some money that we could get some dividends from. Give me the interest I've earned, and then I'm going to give you some money from which to earn that interest. You say, well, sure, that makes sense right there. You've got to give them the money so they can invest it so I can get some money back and some interest on it. Right. Don't you think God's smarter than the bank? God said, give, and it shall be given unto you. And that's God's way of doing it. So this thing of getting the spiritual cart before the horse, I think it makes sense to me. There's some things I need. If I want to have joy, there's some things that God said, this will produce joy. Say, I want my prayers answered, God said. You do what you're supposed to do, I'll make my move. Say, I want to be a receiver. God said, you make your move, I'll make my move. How about the thing of fruit bearing in your life? There's some people in here, you're born-again Christians, and you would like to bear fruit. You would like to see others saved. You would like to see others influenced. You'd like to change people for the better. And so you know, whether you want to do it or not, it's a responsibility of all Christians. All born-again Christians are be influencing people, getting them saved, keeping them out of hell, helping them to do right. But listen to this. You say, I want to bear fruit. Okay, listen to Psalm 126, verse number 6. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. He said, Brother Owens, I want some people saved. I want a ministry where people get saved. I want a ministry that influences people toward heaven. God said, don't get your fruit-bearing cart before your horse.
Right.
He said, what do you mean? God said there's some things you must do before you're going to bear fruit. What is it? Well, he said, step number one, he that goeth forth. Now, where are we going? We're going to the end where it says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. But wait a minute, there was a prerequisite in the verse. It says, he that goeth forth. That means, look, you're not going to get somebody saved unless you go forth, you go out trying to get somebody saved. There's some of you, I think in your heart you say, I surely would like to see someone saved as a result of my influence. Then you're probably going to have to show up on a Thursday night and go forth and go out soul winning. You can't win someone to Christ unless you go to where someone is. He said, first of all, he that goeth forth. You got, hey, look, bus captain, you say, I want a fruitful bus route. Then you must go forth. You know why a lot of churches don't grow? Good, godly people sit in the auditorium and saying, we want to see people saved. We want to see people saved. We want to see people saved. You can sit in the auditorium all day long, every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and say, we want to see people saved. We want to see people saved. I say to you, go forth. You got to leave the auditorium and get out there. The fields are white under harvest. We've got to go where they are. Go forth, Christian. Go forth. That means you leave the comfort of your home. Give up a little time. Notice, it says, what are we trying to do? We're trying to have this result of shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So he said, he that goeth forth, prerequisite to bearing fruit. Then it says, and weepeth. And weepeth. I'll tell you something. One part of bearing fruit, did you know that seed needs watered? Seed needs watered. You say, well, what do you water the seed of the Word of God with? Why don't you try watering it with your compassion and your tears? I'll say to some of you young preacher boys, you say, but preacher, I'd like to have a dynamic ministry like that of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, and I'd like to see thousands of people saved like we do around here. Well, let me tell you something, young man. There might be a price to pay. You may have to weep yourself to sleep night after night. You may end up with a broken heart that brings tears down your face. You say, why? He that goeth forth and weepeth. Yes. You say, preacher, I want my Sunday school class to grow and go out and visit it. Yes. And love your students so much that you would weep, yes, over their lives. Then it says, bearing precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Step number two. Step number three, bearing precious seed. What's that? That's the Word of God. That's the old King James Bible. Bearing precious seed. You use God's Word. You tell them about Jesus. Then what do you get? You see, I'm trying to figure out, how do I get the result of bearing fruit? I must go forth. I must weep and have compassion on the souls of men. I must bear precious seed. Let me tell you something, folks. We're going to stand for the precious seed of the old King James Bible because we want to bear fruit. Then it says, doubtless, coming again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with him. I like that word, doubtless, there. Amen. Doubtless means God said, you do this, I'll do my part. You make your move, I'll make my move. Don't get your cart before your horse when it comes to bearing fruit. This teaching here may also be a little bit of a promise in regard to joy. Notice, it tells us that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. God is promising us there will be rejoicing if we'll do this. That's a result. And God is promising us that we'll bear fruit if we do this. But you can't get the fruit unless you go forth, you weep, and you bear the seed. You don't have any choice. That's God's way of doing it. You say, I want fruit bearing. A church says, I want fruit bearing. A Sunday school class says, I want fruit bearing. A bus route says, I want fruit bearing. A ministry says, I want fruit bearing. A preacher says, I want fruit bearing. And you must go out, and you must have a tender heart, and you must uplift the Word of God. And God said, doubtless, you're going to come again, and you're going to rejoice, and I'm going to give you some fruit. But there's a price to pay. You say, hey, some of you enjoy it. You enjoy the fruit bearing around here, don't you? Is it because of you? Good. Are we bearing fruit because you went forth and you have wept and paid the price? You uplift and stand for the Word of God? Well, keep on coming and keep on enjoying. You say, I want to get some of that. And you'll pay the same price everybody else paid to see it happen. There's no shortcut to it. Yeah, I like this. Speaking of the cart before the horse, a man asked an old Indian what the old Indian's wife's name was. He replied, he said, she called three horses. The man said, well, that's an unusual name for your wife. Three horses? What does that mean? The old Indian answered, it old Indian name, it means nag, nag, nag. Somebody say amen right there. Let all things be done decently and in order. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Folks, there's no doubt in my mind I could probably preach a more dynamic truth to you this morning. There's no doubt in my mind that I could probably preach one of those barn burners and we could all be shouting and having a good old time, but I don't know that I could give you a truth that's much more important to you. There is a price to pay. Those of you that are new Christians, we want you to have the end result. I'm not going to lie to you. There is a process to get the end result. God doesn't just walk in and say, I'm giving all this to you. He said, I will give you the process. I'll help you through the process. We as Christians will help you through the process. We're all looking for the end result. But you, God is not a welfare God. There's only one thing you get free, and it's salvation, and He paid for it. Everything else, you're going to have to work at it. That's just the way it is. And that's why some people, they come and go and come and go and come and go. They are so used to having everything handed to them on a silver platter, they don't want to hang around and pay the price. Well, I plan to hang around and pay the price. I want the end result, but I know if I want the paycheck, I've got to go to work and I've got to earn it. And so it's that way in the Christian life, for our joyfulness, for our answer to prayer, for getting. There's somebody in here, you say, Brother Owens, I want an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father. I want my Heavenly Father to be close to me, and I want to feel close to Him. I want that for you. I want that for you. Listen to this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, it says this. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's not just talking about salvation there. Matter of fact, I don't even really think it's talking about salvation. Everybody is God's creation. Some get saved and Jesus becomes their Savior. Others say, I don't want just a Savior. I want a father-son relationship with God. I want to be close to God. I don't want Him to just save me from going to hell. I want to be an inner part of the inner circle of the family of God. You say, that's what I'm longing for, preacher. Well, let me tell you then what you're going to have to do. See, you've got to be careful not to get your father-child relationship with God cart before the horse. There's a recipe necessary, and the steps must be kept in order, or you're never going to have that closeness to God that you want. Notice, it gives us the order here in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, wherefore come out from among them. Where are we going? We're going to a close, tight relationship between you and God, and He's your daddy, and you're His child, and you feel close. But how are you going to get there? He said, wherefore, come out from among them. What's that mean? You got to leave the bad influences of life. You got to stay away from the bad friends. You got to stay away from the bad crowd. Some of you that are new Christians, let me show you something. I don't want you to be rude to your old friends, but there are going to be some things you just can't do with your old friends anymore. You're going to have to change. You say, what? You have a new friend, a friend I have called Jesus. I'm trying to get close to Him. You say, I want to be close to Him, but I want to run with my old friends. You can't have both. Choose which you want. You don't need to be rude to your old friends, but there may come a moment when you say, I can't be with you. Why? You'll never be as close to God as what you need to be if you do not take the process of growth. And He said, wherefore come out from among them? And so He says, we've got to get away from some of the old friends. Then He said, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, that word separate there, it does not mean you separate from the things of this world for a moment. It means let separation from your bad friends become a way of life. Let it become your way of life. It's not a matter of you said, well, I didn't go with them once this week. Maybe I'll go with them next week. No, it's you say, I know I need new friends. I know that's what I have to have, and it's becoming my way of life. I'm not just dabbling with it. It's becoming my way of life. He said, wherefore, come out from among them. He said, you step away. You plan to stay away. And we're not talking about being rude, but we are talking about you have to separate. Then, there's a final decision made. I'm not experimenting with God. I'm in. So He said, step one, wherefore, come out from among them. Step two, and be ye separate. Don't just play with separation. Be ye separate. Then He said, and touch not the unclean thing. See, the first two steps have to do with your old associations. The third step has to do with things. He says, and touch not the unclean thing. He said, don't only separate from bad people, now you need to separate from some bad things. It's time for you to get away from the liquor. It's time for you to get away from the pornography. It's time for you to get away from the drugs and the filth of this world. There's some music you need to do away with. Notice it says, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. So, you say, what I want is, Brother Owens, I really do want a close relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I've asked for it, but I don't feel like I'm getting it. You'll have to go by way of the process that God gives us, where He says, number one, come out from among them. Number two, make your statement of separation. Number three, and touch not the unclean thing. Then what is the result? And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. And all of a sudden, that close relationship that you've been looking with or looking for with God, you'll say, you know what? I feel closer to God than ever. Why? You got away from the wrong influences. You took a stand. You got the bad stuff out of your life. Hey, it's not a matter of God is far away from you. The problem is you're far away from God. He said, come my way. And there's some, God doesn't need to change for you to get close to Him. Somebody needs to change. Who is it? You need to change to get feel close to Him. He loves you, but you need to get close to Him. You can't truly be close to God when you have these behaviors out of order. You say, well, I'm going out with my old friends, and we're going to a bar, but I'm going to drink milk. Now, first of all, I've never seen anybody drinking milk at the bar. Somebody might think you're going in there to have a beer. I don't know why. Everybody's looking for shortcuts to holiness. You have to do it God's way. Wrong order, wrong results. God's order equals God's results. What do you want? I want a close relationship with my Heavenly Father. Then pay the price. Come out from among them. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Then I'm going to come and get close to you. So what do we have going here? Well, we're trying to keep from putting our cart before the horse. We do it in joyfulness. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God said, I'll make you happy, but you're going to come my way. Answered prayer. He said, I want my prayer answered. God said, you're going to have to pay the price. There is an upfront price. You abide in me and my words abide in you. Then you can get some prayers answered. Say, I want to receive. I want to get some things. Then you're going to have to give to get, because that's God's order. You say, I want to be fruit bearing. Then the Bible says that you're going to have to go forth, weep, bear the precious seed. Then you can have the fruit. You say, I want to be close to God. He said, if you want to be close to me and feel close to me, come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Then I'm going to give you what you're looking for. Life is set up this way, folks. This is everyday life is set up just like this. There's a variety of problems where we want to get the cart before the horse. For instance, let me give you some very, very simple things. Get this. Earn the money, then spend it. Let me say it again slower. Earn the money, then spend it. We get our cart before our horse, and many of you have paid desperately because of it. Here's another one. I'll say it slow. Study the material, then pass the test. I know, it's an educational concept that's not been developed in America. Study the material, then pass the test. Learn the material, then get promoted to the next level. Let me explain that. Learn the material in third grade, have the privilege of being promoted to fourth grade. Everybody with me on that one? See that step, third, fourth? Just one little step up. Get this. Salvation, then baptism. You say, that's simple. You wouldn't believe how much of America doesn't understand that one thing right there. You get saved. You trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then, after you're saved, the first step of obedience, after your salvation, see your salvation is all taken care of, then you get baptized. You don't get baptized, then get saved. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Salvation is, we get saved because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We accept that as our payment for sin. Baptism pictures salvation. And when somebody gets baptized, we are saying in baptism, let me tell you what happened to me. Now, if they've not been saved, nothing happened to them. So if they get baptized, they're just taking a dunk in the tank if they're not saved. Salvation comes first, baptism comes second. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you need to get baptized. But if you're sitting out there today, say, you know what, I came to this Baptist church today, I'd like to get baptized. Well, we're not going to baptize you until you get saved. So, these are the heavy-duty truths of the morning. Earn money, then spend the money. Study, then pass the test. Salvation, then baptism. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches baptism is immediately before church membership. The Bible says. Somebody gets saved, then they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, then the Bible says, now you can join the church. But people are not supposed to join a church if they've not been saved and baptized. And again, you say, well, that's very simple. That makes total sense, preacher. Yes, it does. It's printed in black and white in the old Bible. But I'll tell you what, there are people everywhere that don't understand it. They come in and say, well, I want to join the church. Well, we got to check on something here. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? After you got saved, have you been baptized? Oh, you've been saved, you've been baptized. Okay, now you could join the church. Let me explain. Just so you know, let's say that you came to our church and you were saved, and you're 20 years of age now. You were saved when you were 15, and you got baptized when you were 15, and you're a member of some church out there somewhere, maybe a Baptist church up in Maryland or who wherever. You say, brother, once I'm here in the church, and I've been coming to the church for the last, 6-8 months. I've been saved, and I've been baptized. I'm coming. I'm a member of your church now. Well, you have to understand something. If you've been saved and baptized, and you were a member of another church somewhere else, you'll need to come let us know you want to be a member of our church, or you're still a member of theirs. You say, how do I do that? Well, if you've been saved, which you have to be to join the church, if you've been baptized after your salvation, which you have to be a member of the church, next thing you do is you let us know if you'd like to join the membership of our church, and you say, well, what do I do? In a little while during the invitation, you walk down the aisle and you say, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I want to officially join this church, and we'll sign you up and you'll be a member. There are sometimes people think, well, I've just been coming to the church, I guess I'm a member. Well, if you didn't let us know you wanted to become a member, we might not know that. Get this one. Now, you got to understand this, and I'm not going to go into this a lot, but I want to tell you. There's two terms. Earlier I talked about the tithe and the offering. Let me tell you something. You must tithe before you can give an offering. That's God's order. The tithe is 10% of our income. You say, I've chosen, I'm going to this month, I'm going to give an offering, but I can't afford to tithe. It doesn't work that way. You have to tithe first. You cannot get to, you can't skip the tithe to get to the offering. So the tithe comes first. The offering comes second. That's how God set it up. Say, my tithe for the week is $100, but I can't pay it, so I'll just give an offering of $20. No, you only gave $20 toward the $100 tithe you were supposed to give. Right. And you're still running behind. The tithe always comes before the offering. Yes. Let's go on. Some of you need this that I'm about to say to you. The Bible very clearly teaches you get married, then and only then do you have a physical relationship with the opposite sex. Let me say it again. You get married first, then you have a physical relationship with your mate and only your mate. You say, well, I just wanted to try the shoes on before I bought them. That's a sin out of hell. Whoever gave you that philosophy is very, very wrong. You keep your hands off until you get married, and then and only then should you be touching. That's how God planned it. And that's why a lot of people won't come to our church, because I'll say things like that. Well, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. That's God's order. That is God's order. Marriage, then a physical relationship. Here's something else. These are the simple ones. Let's go back to our money for a minute. We care for our needs first, and then our wants later. Needs first, spend money for wants later. Necessities first, luxuries second. So what do you mean? If you can't pay your mortgage payment, you shouldn't be eating at McDonald's. Go home and eat you a bologna sandwich. Needs first. Pay your obligations and bills first, which also includes your tithe. But that's not what this is about. I can't tell you how many people won't pay their bills, but they'll go out and waste their money on things that they don't need. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm your friend. Earlier, when I said to you, you don't fry the egg and then take it out of the shell, you said, even an idiot understands that. What I'm telling you right now is also supposed to be idiot-proof right here. People of character, especially Christians, pay their bills first, then they go play with their money later. Hey, and I'm for you playing with your money. It's all right. I think if you earned it and you want to go waste some of it or whatever, okay, fine, but you better pay your bills first. Let's go on. Those of you that work in the system of, and those of you that have some drive, understand something. You put in extra effort first, you get a raise second. Extra effort first, raise second. You say, well, everybody else got a raise. I deserve a raise. I don't believe that way, and neither does God. Pay the price, get the dough. We are virtually, I'll tell you what socialism will do to us. It'll destroy that biblical concept right there. Everybody deserves a saying, says socialism. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You pay the price and you'll get something out of it. So you say, well, my brother got it, so I deserve it. No, you're to pay your dues. So, you see, you earn money, then you spend it. You study, then you pass the test. You get saved, then you get baptized. You get baptized, then you join the church. You tithe, and then and only then can you give an offering. You get married, then you enjoy the physical aspect of the relationship. You purchase and care for your needs, then you have your wants. You put in extra effort, then you can get a raise here at our church. If you will come and serve God and you'll be loyal to the Bible and loyal to our church and faithful and you'll separate from the world, you can have a leadership position. You hear that? You be loyal, you be faithful, you separate from the world, you can have a leadership position. You say, I want the leadership position first. Can't have it. Can't have it. Just look in the Bible. The Bible teaches. The Bible teaches exactly what I just said. I've had people come in off the street, and they've been here a week, say, well, I want to do this, and I want to do that. I try to slow them down a little bit, and I don't want to hurt their feelings, but I say, I'm not just going to turn it over to you. You say, that's what I want. I've had people come and go because they want it. I'm going to stand my ground. pay the price, have the privilege of leadership. Here's something. It's my privilege. I travel the country. I have the privilege of going around and preaching at conferences and just listen for a moment. Build something, then teach others how to build. Build something, then teach others how to build. I see some people out trying to teach people how to build and never build a thing. And many times the way they handle people and the way they handle things is just not right. We have a Bible college here. I had a lot of people wanting me to start a Bible college years ago. I thought it might make sense that we build our church before we try to teach a bunch of other people how to build theirs. It didn't make sense to me. Well, I can't tell you how many people want to tell everybody how to do it and they've never done it. Learn to follow, get to lead. That's the Bible way. Learn to follow, get to lead. That's God's order. Don't get your cart before your horse. Now stay with me. There are people that want revival. Folks say, I want revival. I like to see revival in America. All right. If we want revival, we can't just say, God, I want revival, and He's going to dump it on America. Say, I'm praying for revival. Hey, that's one step of it, but that's not enough. Praying for revival will not bring revival. Say, why? Because God's given an order for revival. We're going to have to not get our desire for revival cart before our horse. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I want America healed. I want America to be turned back to God. I want to see America be one nation under God. That's what I, and when I say that God, I'm talking about Jehovah God of the Bible. Not the God of your choice, not some false God, Jehovah God of the Bible. That's what I want. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, our wanting it won't bring it. See, what do? We've got to, God tells us how to get a church, God tells us how to get a community, God tells us how to have a personal revival, but it's got to be done His way. He first of all, He clarifies who's responsible for the revival. He says, if my people, you know, there are people that are everywhere saying, you know what, if the drunks or the druggies would get right with God, we'd have revival in America. That's not where God started. God said, if my people will do something. He said, if my people, that means saved. That means it's a revival in America is not dependent on the wicked, it's dependent on the righteous. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. What's it mean? We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to realize we need God. And America needs God. We've got to, hey, one of the things that the tough economy could help America with, maybe America could be humbled and not be so arrogant. Usually when people have plenty, they don't need God much. I'll tell you what, you lose everything monetarily, you may lose your atheist attitude. You may begin to realize, I need something. Look up. That's what you need. You be careful if God prospers you. You watch. There are people in here. God is prospering you right now, and you're getting farther away from Him. God may need to stop the prosperity. Because as we prosper, somehow we get to thinking we don't need God. Folks, I don't care how rich you are. You need God. And America needs to be humble to realize the God on which this country was built, that God, we still need that God. I don't care how big our houses are and how much money we have and how many 401k plans we have and how great the stock market's doing. God can bring it to our knees overnight. And I believe this. God said, if my people, He said, Christians, wake up. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Then He said, and pray. There's a part of it. But prayer's not the whole ticket. He said, and pray. And then He said, and seek my face. In other words, we want God's will, not our will. We're seeking His face. We want His blessing. Then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. You say, there it is, preacher. If we'd get those heathen lost drunks and druggies to turn from their wicked ways, that's not what God's saying. God's talking about you, Christian. You out teetotin' and drinking your cocktails, and you watching the pornography, and you doing wrong, Christian. God said, I won't heal America because it's not a matter of how bad it is in the world. It's how bad is it at your house and at your church house. He said, if you want your nation healed, there is a process in America. You can't have your cart before your horse. He said, if my people shall humble themselves, step two. Step three, and pray. Step four, and seek my face. Step five, and turn from their wicked way. Then, finally, we have reached our desired destination. He said, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And the word then there means then and only then. God said, you want what I have? You'll get it my way. My process. How about salvation? Salvation has an order. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get saved. You say, I want to get saved. Okay, listen to this. What's the order? What is God's plan of salvation? Let me see if I can simplify it for you and give you a few verses. The Bible says this. Number one, you're a sinner. It says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible also says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The very first thing you better understand is you are a sinner. Point number one. Say, I don't accept that. Then you can't get saved. That doesn't seem fair. That's God's way. Everything God does is fair. Number one, everybody's a sinner. Number two, you got to realize there's a penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's a wage for our sin. The Bible teaches us that we are sinners. Point number one, we must accept the fact that there is a penalty for our sin. You say, what is that penalty? It's a place called hell, death in hell, separated from God for all eternity. You say, what next? The next thing you need to realize, if you'll accept that you're a sinner, if you'll realize there's a penalty for your sin, I've got good news. Jesus paid that penalty for you. It says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, first thing you need to know is you're a sinner. Second thing you better know is that sin's going to cost you death in hell. Third thing, which is great news, Jesus knew about this whole thing. He paid your sin debt for you. He died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. You say, what do I do next? Number four, that's where you turn to Jesus Christ and you say, forgive me of my sin, come into my heart, be my Savior. I'll accept what you did for me to take me to heaven. That's a free gift. It's a free gift that you receive. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be born again. It's salvation first, and then baptism later. You say, well, I've been baptized. If you've been baptized but you've never been saved, you're not on your way to heaven. You say, I'm a member of a church. That won't get you to heaven. You have to be saved. If you had to pick between being a member of a church and being saved, you better get saved. Why? That's God's order. Baptism won't save you. Church membership won't save you. You say, Brother Owens, I'm a pretty decent person, and I've cleaned my life up quite a bit. I'm glad you have. But you can't save yourself. I don't care how good you are, you can't save yourself. Everybody gets to heaven the very same way. And that's through realizing they're sinners, realizing there's a penalty for their sin, realizing Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Now you're going to have to turn to him and say, I want to go to heaven, and I'm trusting in you to get me there. You say, but I do good deeds. I'm glad you do, but good deeds comes after salvation, not before. Good deeds never saved anybody. He said, but I know these people that were wicked, wicked, vile, nasty, the worstest sinners ever, and I'm not a real bad sinner. I'm a little sinner. All it takes is being a little sinner, and you got to be saved. So any way you see it, you have to be saved first. You say, I want to get involved in the church. Get saved. Get baptized. Join the church. Start learning, and suddenly you're involved. That's God's process.
sitting there, the front bench of a Holiday Inn, had my Bible waiting to go to a preaching service. I watched a man say to his wife, "Get your truck, pull it over there so we can pull that trailer." She pulled the front end of that truck right up against the back end of that trailer. He came out. I could see it all over him, like, duh. She got out because I think she was jubilant about the accomplishment. Kind of met him halfway, and he said, "Woman, you've got the cart before the horse." And as if God met with me right there on that bench, I said, "Yeah, that's it." We even do that in Christianity. We want a result, but we don't want the process that'll get us to the result. And many people come to the church and get disappointed because they can't have the result. And they think the church is letting them down. Thank God's letting them down.